Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Not everyone in attendance today is a parent. I'm aware of that. But everyone here has parents or had parents. And if I thought that everyone here today couldn't get something from a lesson that is somewhat targeted toward parents, I wouldn't have preached it. So there's something in here for everyone, I assure you. If you're looking for it, you'll see it. But I wanted to share this morning, and I was thinking about this relative to the lesson I shared a few weeks ago, for young people. I was thinking about myself as a parent and thinking about other parents that I know. And what a great blessing it is to be a parent, and also how taxing and discouraging sometimes it can be to be a parent. And I thought, you know, parents can use a little encouragement from time to time. Maybe you are raising your children still at home, or maybe they're not still at home. Maybe they're grown and they're on their own, but you're still a parent. I get a little taste of that now myself. Or maybe you're playing the role of a parent. Many people who never had children, nevertheless, have played the role of a parent to so many, have been a mother or a father to those who needed a mother or needed a father or both. And in some ways, the work that you're doing, whether you're an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent or whatever, that work is as significant in many ways as someone's own parents may have ever played. Maybe you're the only real parental figure in someone's life. And that has its own variety of joy and discouragement that goes along with it. And as I thought about this, I thought this is really just something I think everybody can use. Family is certainly important to God. After all of the physical things that were going to be created were created and set into motion and set in their place, God then brought husband and wife together and created marriage. Jesus described this in Matthew 19 as being from the beginning. The beginning, the ideal that he set forth in Scripture. And then, of course, we know that children came forth from that, and all of us are descendants from that first family. And have all had our own families. Someone has said that your family will be just about as close to heaven on earth, or just about as close to hell on earth as you'll ever get. I hope yours is the former. So today I want to encourage parents especially. Myself being a parent, I need a little encouragement from time to time. And I have those that I look to for that strength and encouragement. I have people that I look to. And you don't even realize it that I'm looking to you, but I do. Because you've been down the roads that I'm going down. And I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your example. And I appreciate you. So that's what I want to do this morning with our time. I want to share with you just a few points here that I think will be an encouragement, or I hope will be an encouragement for parents. First of all, Never underestimate your influence for good. Never underestimate your influence for good. See, I told you this would apply to anyone, didn't I? But especially as parents, do not underestimate your value as an influencer for the good of your family. Research continues to show, and research isn't always right, I'm sure, but consistently research continues to show this interesting dichotomy that, first of all, parents think, for the most part, that they are the least influential people in their children's lives. I can understand that. But also being asked, in the second place, the opposite side of this coin, is that children continue to answer the same question with the fact that their parents are the most influential people in their lives. They are the people to whom their children look the most, generally speaking. I want to share with you a passage that you might be familiar with. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Most of you, I assume, are familiar with it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is pointing out, he's addressing Timothy, his protege, and his companion in the faith, his fellow gospel preacher, sort of a trainee taken under his wing, associate minister maybe. In the second letter that he writes to him, at least the second one that we have, he says in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, unfeigned, sincere, that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice. I am persuaded that in thee also." What was it that impacted Timothy so much? What was it that helped bear him up in his life with regard to his faith? What impacted Timothy, and certainly then by extension impacted Paul's life as well, was the faith that was in them. The way that they chose to live their lives. This was a monumental influence in the life of Timothy. It would be easy for us to say, well, Paul had to have been the most influential person in Timothy's life. Maybe with respect to being a gospel preacher, that would be true. I mean, if you go back and you read the accounts of when Paul and Timothy get together, about Acts 16 or so, you'll find that it was from the same general region from which Timothy was that Paul was dragged out of a city and beaten and left for dead. Brethren came and ministered to him, and he recovered eventually to some degree, although I think he references this in 2 Corinthians 11. And we might say, well, certainly Timothy was influenced most by Paul, knowing this great apostle of Christ. Surely he was influenced by Paul. But when Paul thinks of Timothy, he thinks of his family. Now, his father, as far as we know, wasn't a believer, at least at this point. We don't know that he ever became a believer. But his mother was. Sounds like any number of families that might be around today. It happens. But his mother, there was a faith that was in her, a sincere faith that she lived out every day. And by the way, her mother, Timothy's grandmother, lived out that same faith every day as well. And Paul recognizes that what's in Timothy was largely a result of what first was in them. It was their way of life. They led always in life with their faith, or so it seems. And Timothy saw that, and it grew inside of him as well. Now, with reference to Proverbs 22:6, a moment ago, Timothy is, in effect, a success story, which is fantastic. Not every story is like that. The proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But we need to recognize that it's a proverb for a reason. A proverb is something that is generally true. There can be exceptions to a proverb. This isn't easy. As a parent, this is not easy. As a parent, my thinking for a long time was, if I do the Lois thing and the Eunice thing, then there will always be Timothy. That's how I interpreted the proverb. But I've come to realize, myself being an individual, having my own will, I should have known better. But my parents lived out their faith, as my mother still does. And lo and behold, I didn't always follow what mom and dad did. It wasn't because they didn't give me any example. It wasn't because they didn't try to live out their faith. It's because I got older and I thought I got smarter. I thought I knew a little better. It turns out, by the grace of God, I recognized that I was wrong about that. Mom and dad were right. And sometimes that happens. But one thing I had to learn to understand is that the proverb is a proverb for a reason. But as a parent, I can't control Timothy. I can only control me. And that is my influence, by the way I live, by living out my faith every day, being the best Lois or Eunice or Rick that I can be. Don't underestimate your influence for good. Secondly, from the book of Hebrews, don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to say yes either. But yes is a lot easier. No is difficult. But don't be afraid to say no. Remember in the context of your parenting that you are also being parented. I'm over 40 and I think I'm beyond being parented. Well, my mother doesn't parent me anymore. But I have a father. I have a heavenly father. And I'm still being parented by my father. And my example as a parent leans upon his example as a parent. I referenced this morning the parable of the two sons. It's usually referred to as the parable of the prodigal. But there's two sons in that parable. And they're both terrible in their own way. But my question is, who is the father in this parable? Who is Jesus talking about when he talks about a certain father had two sons? Some have interpreted, and I think you can make this interpretation of the two sons as the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the prodigal son. The Jews are the prideful son. And if you look at the context of that, I think that's a fair interpretation of what he's getting at. But the reason why it's a parable is because it's something that could happen. It's a very real possibility. A certain father had two sons. And the one comes to the father and he says, "Give me that portion of my inheritance that is mine." He's basically telling his father, "You're dead to me." A number of years ago when I was doing radio work, I did a series of lessons on this over the radio. And as I studied it and wrote on it for weeks at a time, I was stunned at the realizations about this father. This son comes to his father. It's not time for him to receive the inheritance. No one receives an inheritance until after the death of the person who is to bequeath these things. This is a scandal. It's an absolute outrage. What an insult. What a slap in the face to the father. "Give me my inheritance." You know what my response would be as a father? "Who do you think you are? Get out of my face." Talk to me like that. I mean, you really stop and think about it. Talk about disrespect. Is there anything worse that a child can do than to blatantly, brazenly disrespect, dishonor? If you brazenly dishonored a parent and would not repent of that under Old Testament law, that was a capital crime. You could be put to death for that. The first commandment with promise, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." But this son disrespects the father. I can just imagine a group of people gathering around Jesus, him sitting. A rabbi would have sat, and the students would have stood around him. And him opening the story that way, and the gasps in the room. What a nightmare. But that wasn't the worst part. The craziest things that happen in that parable are not by the sons. The sons did what sons do. It's the father that did the crazy things. It's the father that's out of his mind. The one son said, "Give me my inheritance, I'm out of here, man." Hey, that's how people behave. And the other son is equally horrible. When the brother comes home, he tells his father, "Oh, your son, not my brother, your son has wasted your substance and you're going to throw a party for him? You never threw a party for me." The Bible says he would not go. The father's begging him to go. The father in this story is far worse. He is decidedly, by our standards, pathetic. The younger brother says he's going to take his inheritance and go, and the father gives it to him. Are you kidding me? That wouldn't happen in our culture, much less any other culture, especially a shame and honor culture like the Oriental culture. Oh, that would never happen. This father's pathetic. He rolls over and takes it. What a joke. He waits. He waits. He waits. And then when his son comes home, he throws the biggest party he can throw and rejoices that he's not done being pathetic. The older son has no right over this man while he lives and while he walks, will not attend this feast. And what does the father do? Cuts him out of the inheritance. No, he goes out and begs with his tail between his legs, he begs the sun, please come in. The sun wouldn't come. And then he says, all that I have is yours. I hope you understand when I say the Father's pathetic, I say that quite tongue-in-cheek. I just point out to you how different our Father is from us. When he chooses not to exercise, certainly his own right and power over us, the offenders, we're both the sons. We're full of pride and full of foolishness. And what does our Father do? Our Creator tucks his tail between his legs and dies on a cross. Unbelievable. Unbelievable love. Don't be afraid to say no to your children. Our Father is not trying to hurt us. He is trying to help us. He is trying to help us see the error of our ways. He's trying to love us and reason with us and influence, not coerce. That's not how he works. Our fathers, Hebrews 12 and verse 10, verily for a few days chastised us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, here's the point in verse 11. And this is what we're hoping for with our children. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Yeah, it stinks. I don't know why parents say this. My parents said it, and I suppose I probably said it. But this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I don't know. I never believed it. It doesn't seem to be joyous. It's a grief. Here's the important part. Nevertheless, afterward, it's a great word. Afterward. This is a parallel to Proverbs 22:6. When he's old, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been exercised by it. It's exercised, E-R, and it's exorcised, I think. Sometimes disciplining a child, you might as well be exercising a demon. There's got to be a demon in there. Generally speaking, it's actually almost less important where you establish your boundaries. Generally speaking, I'm not speaking, of course, to Christian parents. We know where our boundaries ought to be. But as a matter of principle, it's actually less important where you establish the boundaries than that you establish them at all and seek to consistently enforce them. Setting boundaries is setting standards or expectations. And being consistent is not easy. I've failed too. But it is necessary. But I've thought of these thoughts so many times in my life while raising our children. Number one, I'm not raising a child. I'm raising someone's future spouse. And number two, I'm also raising someone else's son or daughter. I'd like to be the dad, right? I'd like to be the guy. I got to pass them off. They're not going to stand before me. Don't be afraid to say no. Third, which goes in conjunction with this, is don't let your pride consume you. Don't let your pride consume you. Believe you me, I am preaching to me. Don't let your pride consume you. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That'll happen. Sometimes it won't happen. And you'll think to yourself, I must have done X wrong. I must have done that. Listen, you've done wrong things. In your parenting, you've made dumb decisions. Maybe not many of them, but you've made them. And if you think that connecting sometimes that A to that B is going to make you feel better, it's not. Don't let pride consume you in this. It's easy to do, to think that it's all about you, because it's not all about you. Just like for you, it's not all about you. You're not only the product of what your parents instilled in you, but you're a great deal a product of what your parents instilled in you. But if we really believed that, then we wouldn't accept the fact that sometimes people are raised in the worst possible situations. The worst. No parents at all. Bouncing around from place to place and whatever. And lo and behold, they get their life ironed out just right. There's exceptions to the rules on both sides. And it's not all about you. Those little people, those other humans, I used to call them my miniature humans. Now they're all, look how big they've all gotten. My little miniature humans. It was all about me. Those little stair steps that we've been raising. It was all about me and everything that I was doing. I realize it's not the whole story. Those little humans, they are their own complete person. And they're not just a defunct version of me. They're their own selves. They face more things than just me. My influence is still valuable, and I recognize that. But they face more things than just me. They face their own challenge with who or what God is. They face their own challenge with Jesus himself. They face their own challenges with peers and the struggles of life. And they face their own challenges with our enemy. And just like the enemy has custom tailored his temptations for you, he custom tailors his temptations for them. I can't control all of that. I can't even begin to think about controlling all of it. While it was all happening under my roof, I had the illusion that I was under control of everything. Now I realize that's not really how it is. So I have to control what I have to control and don't let my pride consume me. But rather, let prayer and my own self-discipline consume me and my own relationship with the Lord. It's not my role to facilitate to enforce the outcome. It's my role to facilitate it, to make it possible. So I can lay my head on my pillow at night and get some rest and lay some burdens down at my Father's feet. He's a far better Father than I am. Final thought. Hang in there. You ever heard the old saying, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Hang in there. Hang in there with your families. Hang in there with your children. Pray for them and with them. Model what you want them to become. Our Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps. My dad told me this story a number of years ago, that his dad used to drink a little. I don't think a lot, not that it makes a bunch of difference, but in some cases I think it does. But his dad used to drink. And they were going out to the outhouse of all things. And as they were stepping through the snow, my dad was following his dad every step in those footprints. And Grandpa Kelly says that he turned around and he saw that little guy taking those steps. And it hit him like a ton of bricks. I got to stop doing this. He did. Think about those footprints in the snow that you're leaving there. What trail they're on. Make sure that you're stepping in the right direction. And then this one. Love without condition. Love without condition. You mean unconditional love? I mean unconditional love. Not but. Unconditional love. Jesus tells us clearly that we should give expecting nothing in return. Well, that lowers the bar, doesn't it? You know how hard that is? To give expecting nothing in return? Just look at the cross. Love without condition. Few things, if anything, positively molds the heart of a human being more than knowing that they're being loved, especially by mom and dad, or whoever's filling that role, is not dependent upon performance. God did not love you based upon your performance. When God so loved the world, he loved the sin-sick world, much of which was in complete rebellion. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love without condition. God loved us in spite of our terrible performance. Love your children. Perhaps not. This is an evangelistic sermon. I think the way that we tie that together is to say that if you're not on the path that you ought to be, and you're trying to be an example to your children, and you're not walking in the footsteps of the Lord, you need to seriously consider that. Without the guidance of the Lord, we're liable to be pulled away by every wind of doctrine that is out there. But with the Lord, we have an anchor, especially as parents. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you find yourself outside of him, lost and undone in sin, he loved you so much. Would you confess your faith in him and repent of your sins and put him on in baptism today? Would you return that love back to him? Or maybe as a child of God, things are not right with your relationship with your heavenly Father. He waits. He waits. And when he sees you, he'll meet you there. If you need to come, we can help you. Won't you do so while we stand and sing?